Amen. All right, well, we're there in Genesis chapter number 18. And of course, today is Father's Day, and I'm going to be preaching a sermon to the fathers on the subject of fatherhood and being a father. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of being involved fathers, being involved fathers. If you could just turn me up just a hair, I would appreciate it. Thank you. As I look around at our society and consider the idea of fatherhood, I would say that the biggest problem that we face today with fathers is the fact that so many fathers have chosen to be very passive in their parenting. And when I say passive, what I mean by passive, or the definition of the word passive, means accepting or allowing what happens or what others do without active response or resistance. And as a Christian and as a pastor, as I look at our society, this is what I see. But our society as well, as you read about fatherhood in America today, you'll find that one of the biggest epidemics when it comes to fatherhood is passive fathers, fathers that are not involved, fathers that are not engaged. We have a major problem with that in our society, with the fact that there are men who have children but are not involved in their lives, do not raise them and do not involve themselves in the lives of their children. But oftentimes, even when they're present, even when they're in the home, they're not engaged, they're not involved. Oftentimes, sadly, men are not the leader that they're supposed to be. They're not the spiritual leader, they're not the husband, they're not the father that God has called them to be. The Bible teaches us that we should not be passive as fathers, that we should not be passive in our role as a father, but that we should be active and involved in our role as fathers and in fatherhood. You're there in Genesis chapter number 18. I'd like you to look down at verse number 18. And I want you to notice how God highlights this about a great father, Abraham. In fact, Abraham is known as the father of faith, but he obviously also had children. In Genesis 18 and verse 18, this is what God says about Abraham. He says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." I want you to notice this. This is what God says about Abraham. I wonder if God could say this of you and I today, here this morning, those of us that are fathers. He says in verse 19, he says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Here we have God testifying to the involvement of Abraham. And God says about Abraham, "I know him. I know that he will command his children. I know that he will command his household. I know that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." God says, "I know that Abraham is not going to be a passive father. He's going to be involved. He's going to be active in the parenting of his children." And this morning, what I'd like to do, and I'm preaching to the dads, of course, I'd like to give you four areas or four statements regarding fatherhood, and areas in which we as fathers must be active and involved. Areas in which we must be involved. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, "Well, this sermon's not for me. I'm not a father. You know, I'm just a young man, or I'm just a boy." Well, here's the thing, young man. One day you may be a father, and this is good for you to learn. Maybe you're here and you say, "Well, I'm a mom. Or I'm a young lady." Well, these things would apply to moms as well. So you can go ahead and you know, every time I say father or dad, you can intersect mother or mom, and you'll find that this will be helpful for you as well. Maybe you're a grandparent. Well, your job is to get engaged and help your adult children raise their kids for the glory of God. Now, it's not your job not to raise your grandkids, but it is to help your adult children raise those grandkids for the glory of God. So really, this sermon is for all of us this morning. You're there in Genesis 18. I'd like you, if you would, go to Psalm 78. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Psalm 78, but I would encourage every dad to maybe write these things down. Four areas in which we must be involved. Four areas in which we cannot be passive. We cannot be the dad that is just there. You go to work, and this is the idea that many dads have, unfortunately. They say, well, I provide for the family, and that's all that's required of me, and it is definitely required of you to provide for the family, but that's not all that's required of you. And if you think that being a father means you go to work from 8 to 5, and then you come home and sit down in front of a television for the rest of the night, and then you maybe go fishing on Saturdays, then you have a wrong idea of fatherhood. We are to be engaged. We are to be involved. We are to be active in the raising of our children. You say, what are those areas? Where should I be involved? Number one this morning, involved fathers should disciple their children. Involved fathers should disciple their children. Psalm 78, are you there? Look at verse 1. Notice what the psalmist says. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Here in these two verses, we have the psalmist Asaph, and he is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, I want you to hear my people. I want you to hear to the laws of God. And of course, he's referring to the word of God. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings. Asaph is referring to the fact that he's going to teach the word of God to the people. He's asking them to hear his parable, to hear these dark sayings, these old sayings that come from God. But then I want you to notice where Asaph tells us that he got these ideas and this teaching from. Notice verse 3. He says, which we have heard and known. Notice these words. And our fathers have told us. I wonder if our kids could grow up. And I'm talking about the kids here at Verity Baptist Church, the kids represented by the fathers in this room this morning. If they would grow up one day to be men and women that are teaching the Word of God to their children, teaching the Word of God to another generation, and they would be able to say, let me teach you the things that our fathers have told us. We just had the kids sing a beautiful song, Faith of Our Fathers. The idea of the song is that we would take the faith that our fathers have handed down to us and that we would hold it near and hold it dear and pass it down to the next generation. And here the psalmist says, he says, let me tell you what that which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Notice verse 4, he says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Notice these words, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Listen to me, Dad. The Bible says it is your job to train and disciple your children in the things of God. It's your job. You say, well, I bring my kids to church, and then I'm going to let the pastor teach them the Word of God. Well, part of what your responsibility is to bring your kids to church so that they could have a pastor that would teach them the Word of God. But let me tell you something. It's your job, Dad, to teach the Word of God to your children. A dad that is involved, a dad that is engaged, a dad that is active, he won't take this attitude, like it says in verse 4, that he's going to hide the Word of God from his children. An involved dad says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to generations to come. He says that we will teach our children, verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Notice the words in verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, that the children which should be born or who should arise and declare them to their children. You've heard me say this in the past. There is no success without succession. There is no point of us living godly, separated, spirit-filled lives if we do not figure out a way to then pass that faith onto our children. We will have failed. If we start a church like Verity Baptist Church and raise up a soul-winning army like the church, like the army that this church has become, and do all the things that God has allowed us to accomplish, and yet it goes to waste with the next generation, we will have failed. We need to make sure that we can pass on our beliefs, pass on our values, pass on our integrity and our character to the generation to come. Right. It's a sad statement, and I won't have you turn there. In fact, I'd like you to go to the book of Proverbs, if you would. You're there in Psalms. You go to Proverbs. But it's a sad statement at the beginning of the book of Judges when it talks about a generation that rose up who knew not the Lord. When Joshua had died and the elder men had died and the generation that knew God, that walked with God, that fought the battles for God, it talks about a generation that rose up who knew not the Lord. Let it never be said of Verity Baptist Church that a generation rose up who knew not the Lord. You say, how will we fight against that? How will we keep that from happening? It will require dads. It will require moms, and it will require dads. But today, Dad, I'm speaking to you. It is your job to train your children. Now, here's the very specific question I have for you, Dad. Because it's easy to say, dads, train your kids. Dad, train your kids. Dad, disciple your kids. And it's easy for us to say, yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. There's a very specific question I have for you. Dad, when do you train your children? Could you point at a time during the week, at a time, a day, when you take your kids aside? I'm not saying spending time with them. That's a part of being a good dad, and we'll talk about that later on in the sermon. I'm saying, when do you instruct your children? And if you can't answer that question, I'm not trying to beat up on you, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just telling you, you may be a passive dad, and we need you to get engaged. You may be an inactive dad, and we need to become active. Proverbs chapter 4, notice verse 1. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Proverbs 4, 1 says this. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. The book of Proverbs is one of the most well-known books in the entire Bible. It is the book of wisdom. It is a book filled with proverbs and sayings meant to help us in a very practical way. The book of Proverbs is an extremely practical book. The book of Proverbs is, of course, given by God. It is the word of God. The Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. With all that said and all that being true, I want you to understand, the book of Proverbs was a book written by a father to his son. Primarily, there's some chapters there that are not necessarily that. Stop and think about that. Solomon wrote down these sayings for his children. Hear ye the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, for I give you good doctrine. Dad, I'm not trying to beat up on you, but I want you to answer the question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but you should answer it in your heart. If you care about your children, you ought to answer this question. When do you teach your children doctrine? Forsake ye not my law. When do you teach your children the laws of God, the word of God? And notice what Proverbs says. Look at verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Here we have Solomon saying, I had a dad who was involved with me, who cared for me, who gave time to me. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, he, who's the he there? It's his father. Verse 3, he says, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Then he says this, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. We all ought to be involved in the raising of our children. We all ought to be involved in the training of our children. But Dad, the question for you is this. When do you train? When do you instruct? When do you teach your kids the things they need to know for life? Go to Proverbs chapter 22, if you would. Proverbs chapter 22. See, involved fathers should disciple their children. I realize that our church is primarily a homeschool church. Not everyone in our church homeschools, and we understand that. Not everybody's able to, and we love you if you don't homeschool and all of that. But the vast majority of the families in our church homeschool, and as a result, I understand that the moms are the ones who are primarily home and deal with the Bible time and the daily devotionals, and I sure hope you moms are having some daily devotionals with your kids. I don't understand what the purpose of taking your kids out of a public education in order to give them a Christian education, and then we leave out the Christian part. But Dad, it is your job to engage as well. Something I read years ago, and I've given this as advice to some of the dads in our church, and this is something that I've try to practice myself is I think dads, especially as their kids get older, should have some private time with their kids. One-on-one. You say, to do what? To play video games? No. To train them. To help them. To instruct them. You know, there are some things that young people need to learn, and they're just not going to learn it unless some dad decides he's interested and gets involved in the life of his children. Proverbs 22, are you there? Look at verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's not passive. That's not, well, let's take him to church and hopefully it all works out. No, train up a child in the way he should go. That word train has an idea there. It requires a lot of energy and effort. You ever hired an employee, or maybe you've been a boss or a business owner, you have an employee, you don't just hire an employee and start getting the fruit of his labor all of a sudden. There's some time required there to train them. And you say, well, it would be easier for me to do it myself. It would be easier for you to do it yourself. But the person missing out on the training is the one who needs it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Notice, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I often say this, and I hope you'll remember this. We are not raising children. We are raising adults. We are raising children that will grow up to be adults. We are not training them up so that they can be good, obedient toddlers or children. We are training them up so that when he is old, when she is old, they will not depart from it. So when do you train, Dad? When do you instruct? When do you open up the Bible with your children and read from the Word of God and say, let me teach you something you need to know, son. Let me teach you something you need to know, daughter. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Keep your place in Proverbs. We're going to come back to it. We're going to come back to the book of Proverbs throughout the sermon, so I'd like you to be able to get to it quickly. Keep your place there in Proverbs. Go with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Do me a favor. When you get to Ephesians, keep your place there as well, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it, and I'd like you to be able to get to it quickly. So keep your place in Proverbs and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We'll come back to that in a minute. I want you to notice the last part of the verse. It says, but bring them up. That means to raise them. That means in the process in which you're raising them, bring them up. You say, how should I bring them up? Here's how. In the nurture and admonition of football. Is that what it says? In the nurture and admonition of baseball. Is that what it says? In the nurture and admonition of hunting. Is that what it says? There's nothing in the world wrong with a dad playing football with his son, or baseball with his son, or hunting with his son. There is something wrong with a dad skipping church to go hunting with his son. But I'm not saying there's anything wrong, nothing sinful about hunting, but the Bible says that we must bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hey, Dad, when you die, what will your children say about you? Dad was a great football player. He loved football. I mean, when football season started, you wouldn't see him at church for the next 6 months. That's how much he loved football. Is that what they're going to say about you? Dad was a great hunter. I mean, he loved hunting. Or are they going to say, Dad was a great Christian? Dad loved the Lord. The Bible says that God has given you the responsibility, men, to bring them up in the nurture. The word nurture has this idea of caring, to care and to encourage. And admonition, the word admonition means that we warn and we give advice and we say, no, don't do that, or no, don't go there, or no, this is what you ought to do, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what do involved fathers do? How do they get engaged? First of all, they take the responsibility of discipling their children for the glory of God. They must disciple their children. You must see your children as young converts in your home, and your job is to disciple them. Your job is to help them grow spiritually. Your job is to help them walk with the Lord, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me give you a second thought this morning. Keep your place there in Ephesians, if you would, and go back to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 3. I said number 1 this morning, involved fathers should disciple their children. Let me give you a second thought. You can write this down. Involved fathers should discipline their children. Involved fathers should discipline their children. Dad, we must consistently discipline our children. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11 says this, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Do you know that God is a loving heavenly Father who corrects his children? In fact, the Bible tells us here, don't despise. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Notice the words, even as a father. Even as a father. What does that mean? It means this, that God corrects us even as, the Bible, the words even as mean in the same way that a father, the son in whom he delighted. You say, what can we take away from that? Here's what we take away from that. It is our job, dad, to consistently discipline the children. Now, I don't mean by that that it is the dad's job and not the mom's job. It's both parents' jobs to discipline the children. But here's what I do mean by that is that it's not the mom's job alone, dad. There are these imbalances, these extremes with imbalances, and one extreme is that dad does all the discipline, one extreme is that mom does all the discipline. Both are wrong. Both mom and dad need to be engaged in the disciplining of their children. But since I'm speaking to dads this morning, let me say this, dad, be involved. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Go to Proverbs 13, if you would. You're there in Proverbs 3. Go to Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13, 24 says this, he that spareth his rod, don't miss this, dad. He that spareth, you say, I love him too much to spank my children. That's a lie. I don't think you should say that. Well, I'm not saying it. The Word of God is saying it. I ain't call you a liar. God did. If you don't like it, take it up with God. Here's what the Bible says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. I love my children too much to spank them. No, the Bible says when you don't spank your children, you hate them. Well, how can that be? Here's how it can be. When you produce undisciplined brats, when you produce children that don't learn proper boundaries, that don't learn how to show respect, that don't learn how to socially deal with others, you say, well, I love him too much. Here's the problem. You're going to let that 18-year-old loose with a bunch of grown men that don't care. Some of these people come to church, like Verity Baptist Church, and they say, well, pastor's too mean. He's always preaching all these things and saying all these mean things about me. He's so mean. No, you just never had a dad that disciplined you. And then you get a job, and then you come to a church, and then you go work somewhere, and there's actually a man there with some hair on his legs who says no. And you roll your eyes and get angry and get all upset because you've never had somebody say no. Let me let you in on a little secret. Sometimes that little darling of yours is going to grow up. At some point, that little prince of yours is going to grow up. And he's going to have a boss, and he's going to have a pastor, and he's going to have a police officer, and he's going to have all sorts of people around him that don't think he's the greatest thing in the world like you do. The best thing you could do for your kids is to discipline them properly. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The word betimes means early, consistently. See, we must consistently discipline our children. Dads, you must be engaged in the child rearing and the child raising and the child discipline aspect. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Sometimes I see Verity Baptist Church like a boot camp. When I was in the Air Force, we went to the boot camp and those drill instructors started yelling at us. And I think every drill instructor probably says this, but they started yelling at us. They said, we're going to do in the next 8 weeks what your parents failed to do in 18 years. Sometimes when people come to Verity Baptist Church, I think to myself, we're going to do in the next however long you stick it out here what your parents failed to do for you. Because God's law is not a joke. We actually take the Word of God seriously. We actually believe what we say. Your parents may not have. Your parents may have said, don't do that again and I'll spank you. And you did it again and they didn't spank you. Now, listen, Billy, you slap me in the face one more time and don't do it. And you just kept slapping her and slapping her and slapping her, and there was never any consequences. But that's not the real world, my friend.
That's right. Yep.
There's consequences to our actions. Like I said, there are two extremes when it comes to parenting. And let me just say this, and I want to help you out. The dads who say it's mom's job to spank and not to be in, I'm not going to be involved. You need to engage. You need to get involved. But let me just say this. There's also this extreme that says only dads are to discipline. That's not appropriate either. You say, Pastor, well, who do you think should discipline the children? The children should be spanked by the parent that they offended. If mom said, go do X, Y, and Z, and the children didn't do it, then mom needs to get up and spank the child so that they'll love and respect mom. And if dad said, do X, Y, and Z, and they don't do it, or they did do it, or whatever, then dad needs to get up and spank the children. And let me just say this. Be careful about being the dad who's just the disciplinarian. I remember I had a pastor who told a story about how in his home they had this rule where if they got in trouble with mom during the day, then they would get a spanking from dad when he got home. And the problem with the rule is that he began to really kind of hate his dad. He would dread his dad coming home from work because every time his dad came home from work, he was going to get a spanking. Because every kid does something wrong for their mom during the day. You know, let that not be in our homes. Don't be the father that comes home after work and just starts spanking your children. You know, if kids did something wrong, then mom needs to deal with it during the day. You need to get engaged, mom. We need to be careful with this idea of discipline. We must consistently discipline, but we must do it in a balanced way. By balance, I mean that dads and moms must both discipline. But by balance, I also mean that we must do it in the right spirit. See, we must consistently discipline, and we must lovingly discipline. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. The Bible says, and ye fathers. And ye fathers. Now, I want you to notice it's specifically said to dads, because I think dads are the ones that struggle with this. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The word wrath means anger. You say, what does that mean? Sometimes dads can be too rough. Unfortunately, dads are sometimes known as having short tempers, short fuses, being angry. You don't want your kids to feel like they have to walk on eggshells around you, Dad. You don't want your kids to feel like they have to tiptoe around you because the wrong, just one wrong word or one wrong look is going to set you off. The Bible says that we must bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Part of that has to do with the fact that we're not provoking our children to wrath. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. You're there in Ephesians? You got Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. Dad, I don't know if you know this. I don't know if you understand this. But the weight of your influence is amazing when it comes to your children. The weight of your impact is amazing when it comes to your children. It's amazing when it's used properly, and it is unbearable when it is misused. Colossians 3 and verse 21 says this, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be, notice this word, discouraged. You know that your attitude to your children can discourage them? The word discouraged means to obstruct or to deprive of confidence. Our job is not to treat our children. And the interesting thing, and I don't know why we're like this. I don't know why human beings are like this. But the interesting thing is this, that we will be the most rude to the people that we love the most. And part of it is because we love them so much. Because we're so close to them. We'll say things to our kids that we would never say to anybody else. We'll say things to our spouse that we would never say to anybody else. But because you say, well, it's because I'm so close to them, that's why I'm free to speak that way. But because you're so close to them, your words are very heavy. See, when a stranger says mean things to your kids out and about, it means nothing. When dad does, it can hurt so bad. This is why people often talk about, as adults, they have daddy issues. Because they often had dads that provoked their children to wrath. Dads who were always angry, always upset, always on a short fuse. The kids had to be on eggshells. They don't have memories of laughing with dad. They don't have memories of having a good time. Dad's just always under stress and always upset. Listen, you say, I want to be an involved father. Involved fathers should disciple their children, and involved fathers should discipline their children. And that should be done in a proper and balanced way. Let me give you a third one this morning. Go back to Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter 3. The problem with parenting today is, and fatherhood today, is that many fathers are disengaged. They're passive. We need you to get involved, Dad. So how do I do that? Well, number one, you must involve yourself by discipling your children, instructing your children, teaching your children the Word of God. Secondly, you must involve yourself by disciplining your children properly, consistently, and lovingly. Let me give you a third one. This morning, involved fathers should delight in their children. Involved fathers should delight. They should find their joy and their delight in their children. We should be close to our children. We read Proverbs chapter 3 there, verses 11 and 12. I want you to see them again. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he, don't miss it, delighteth. You see that? Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. The word delight means a high degree of pleasure or enjoyment. Dad, do your children feel like you're a burden to them? Like you're in their, they're always in your way? Like things would be better if they just left you alone? Involved fathers should delight in their children. We should be close to our children. We should have close relationships and intimate relationships with our children. You're there in Proverbs. Go backwards to the book of Job, if you would. Job 29. While you turn there, let me just read to you from Romans and Galatians. You go to Job 29. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, the Bible says this, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." This is about our salvation, the fact that we were adopted into the family of God. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Romans 8:15 has this unique word, and it only comes up three times in our New Testament, is the word Abba, A-B-B-A. Paul says that because we've received the spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says this, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying." Notice the words, Abba, Father. The word Abba is a transliteration. It's not an English word. It was just brought from a different language into our English Bible. It is a familiar and close way of addressing a father. The reason that it says we cry Abba, Father, we cry Abba, Father, is because the word Abba is a way of addressing a father, but it is a very familiar and close way of addressing father. It's not exactly the same as the word dad or daddy, but for sake of illustration, it would say like saying dad or daddy. A two-year-old and a three-year-old, they don't say, "Father, may I have a glass of chocolate milk?" They say, "Daddy." Dad. Why? Because they're close. Because they're intimate. Paul here is saying that we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That we God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now we understand that we approach God the Father in a reverent way. And we were taught by Jesus to approach him and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we should approach him in a reverent way. But in Romans and Galatians, he says, yes, we approach God the Father in a reverent way. But you know, the spirit of adoption that's inside of us allows us to call him Abba. You say, what's the idea? The idea is this, that God, our Heavenly Father, desires to have an intimate and close relationship with his children. And by the way, let me say this to those of you who, and I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but who may have some of those daddy issues, and maybe you had a dad that wasn't involved or wasn't engaged, or you were abandoned, and I'm sorry for that, and I wish that I could influence and engage every dad to be involved in the lives of his children. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. That's why I'm trying to at least help the men in this room to not be the passive fathers. But maybe you grew up with a passive father, but let me tell you, you have a Heavenly Father that loves you. and cares about you and wants to be engaged in your life. You may have never had a man that you could say, daddy. You may have had a father, but not a dad. You may have had a father, but not a daddy. But you've got a heavenly father that you can say, Abba, to. You can cry to your father. And this teaches us that we, as earthly fathers, should have a close relationship with our children. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighted. We've been studying the book of Job on Wednesday nights. I pointed this out to the Wednesday night crowd when we were in it, but I'd like you to notice it again. In Job 29, we find Job being a highly successful man, successful in business, successful in all sorts of areas of life. But one area that he was very successful in was with his children. I said that it is our job to raise not children, but adults. One of the reasons that we must delight in our children is because we, when our children get to the place where we can no longer tell them what to do, we want to still have the respect and the love to be able to influence their lives even when they don't have to listen to us. Job in Job 29 is reminiscing about how things used to be, and of course at this point in the book, his children have all died. In Job 29 and verse 1, he says, moreover, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. And then in verse 5, he gives us a little secret to the success of his parenting. He says, when the Almighty was yet with me. And then he says this, when my children were about me. The word about means around. If you're familiar with military terms, you know that the command to about face is to turn around. Is to circle around. And he says here, my children were about me. He says, there was a day and months past when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. He says, my children were around me. I believe that Job was the Bible tells us he was a perfect and an upright man. He was complete in all of his areas. He was mature in all of his areas. And I believe that as a father, he was not passive but engaged. And he would say, there was a time when my children were about me. My children were around me. My children spent time with me. See, we should be close to our children like God wants us to be close to him, calling him Abba, Father. And we should spend time with our children. I'd like to read to you just a few excerpts here from an article called The Daddy Factor, The Crucial Impact of Fathers on Young Children's Development. This is a secular study, but I thought it was interesting. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I'll just read to you a few lines, a few excerpts. It says, dads matter a lot. The relationship between father and child has a deep impact on children's healthy development in all domains, language, thinking, physical, social, and emotional. It says, check out the fatherhood facts below that show the many ways dads positively impact children's long-term development. Research shows that when a father is involved during pregnancy, he's more likely to be involved in parenting later on. Babies who have fathers who are affectionate are more securely attached to their fathers, and research shows that secure attachments have a positive benefit that lasts into adulthood. Children who are securely attached do better academically. They are also more sociable and well-liked. Children whose fathers are involved in their daily care tend to be more confident and as they grow older, enjoy stronger social connections with peers. Fathers who are actively involved tend to experience less conflict with their wives. This strengthens the marital relationship and has a long-term benefit for children. Fathers who care for, nurture, and play with their children raise children with higher IQs and with better language and cognitive skills. The more time fathers spend in enriching, stimulating play with their child, the better the child's math and reading scores are at ages 10 and 11 years old. This is not a Bible-believing Christian. This is just a social program that studied these things. And dads, you need to understand that if you're going to be engaged, you must delight in your children. When it comes to children, love is spelled T-I-M-E. You must spend time with your kids. When it comes to your younger children, the time is all about quantity. When it comes to your older children, the time is all about quality. Either way, we must spend time with our children. My wife was telling me she's reading a book on raising teenagers and all sorts of studies done on teenagers. And let me just try to give some advice to some of you raising teenagers. One of the big characteristics of teenagers is that they seem to disengage a little bit. Before they wanted to go to the grocery store with you, now they don't want to go to the grocery store. Before they wanted to go to run errands, now they don't. Before they want, every time you went out somewhere in public, they wanted to be with you in public. When they're teenagers, they don't want to be, you know, seen with their parents in public for some reason. Here's the advice. Whenever your older children, and specifically teenagers, give any sort of hint as wanting to spend time with you, you need to drop everything and spend time with them. Because when it comes to raising children, love is spelled T-I-M-E. We must spend time with our children. We must be like Job, where he said, when my children were about me, we must delight in our children. We must give them the time and spend time and develop memories. I said, number one, involved fathers should disciple their children. Number two, involved fathers should discipline their children. Number three, involved fathers should delight in their children. Let me give you a fourth one. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter 20. I said number four, involved fathers should demonstrate integrity to their children. Involved fathers should demonstrate integrity to their children. See, it's not just enough to teach them, you have to do it too. You've got to set the example, Dad. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. Tell me this doesn't describe Job. A just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. When you walk in integrity, when you do right, when you're, nobody said you have to be sinless or perfect, but when you are mature, when you are in every area of your life trying to be whole and true and honest, the Bible says that a just man walketh in his integrity, and as a result, his children are blessed after him. Involved fathers should demonstrate integrity to their children. They should model the Christian life for their children. They should set the example for their children. Proverbs 23, if you would, look at verse 26. Proverbs 23 and verse 26, the Bible says this, "My son, give me thine heart." Please don't miss this. This is where you want to be with your parenting. This is where you need to be with your children. Where you could say, "My son, my daughter, give me thine heart." What does that mean? That they've given you the place of influence in their lives, that their influence is not going to come from television, it's not going to come from media, it's not going to come from their peers, but that they would have enough of a relationship and enough respect with you, mom and dad, that when you say, "No, I don't think that's good, I don't think you should do that, I don't think you should go there, I don't think that's the right thing to do," that they would listen to you and that you would have their influence. The proverb here says, "My son, give me thine heart." But don't miss this though. These two things go together. "And let thine eyes observe my ways." What are your sons and daughters learning from you, Dad? By observing you. I mean, I asked the question, when do you instruct your children? And for some of you, unfortunately, the answer was, and I'm not picking on you, I understand how this goes. For some of you, there's no answer there. I don't know when I instruct my children. Well, let me tell you this. You may not be instructing them verbally, but you're instructing them with your demonstration, with the example that you set. What are your sons learning about how to treat their future wife based on how they see you treat their mother? What are your daughters learning about how they should be treated by their future husband based on how you treat their mother? Let me let you in on a little secret, Dad. We preach a lot against fornication and a lot against all these things, and I'm all for it. But when it comes to my daughters, you know, the biggest plan that I have for my daughter, and I have lots of plans, and they involve guns, but the biggest plans that I have for keeping my daughters pure and safe is that they would grow up seeing a dad who loves and respects their mother. that they would grow up seeing a dad who loves and respects them, that they would be so loved by their dad that they would not put up with a jerk trying to put their hands on them. One of the reasons that these girls are so loose, that they're so low with their standards, is that they have daddy issues. They never had a dad that showed them to respect their bodies and to respect themselves and to not let some jerk that hasn't committed to them, that hasn't even showed himself a man yet, to touch their body. Dad, you say, what should my goal be? Your goal should be to treat your wife like such a princess, to treat your daughter like such a princess, to treat them like such a valuable individual that they would not put up with some jerk. You're interested? You don't even have a job. You're interested in me? You got nothing going. What do you have going for you? You want to put your hand on me? Take your hand off me. Punch him in the face. Punch him in the gut. You say, you teach violence. I teach my kids, my girls to defend themselves. The goal is that we would raise young ladies that would see themselves so valuable, they would say, no, 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 you go get a ring and we'll talk. And before you get a ring, get a job. Get a savings account. Get a vehicle. How are you going to take care of me? Say, I don't think that's right. You do what you want. I'm just telling you this. What is it that you're teaching your kid? Mom, with your looseness, are you teaching your kids you don't value your body? Is that what you want to teach your daughters? Don't value your body. Let men just do whatever they want with you. What are your children learning about how to treat their future fellow church members based on how they see you treat your fellow church members? What are your children learning about how to talk about their future employer based on how they hear you talk about your employer? What are your children learning about how to treat their future pastor and pastor's wife based on how they see you treat your pastor and your pastor's wife? I'm just saying that you need to instruct your children with words, but you need to back those words up with actions. Amen. Involved fathers should demonstrate integrity to their children. I'm thankful for the home I grew up in, and I'm thankful for the mom and dad that I have. When you heard me say this before, one of the memories that I have when we were growing up, we were very poor, and I grew up primarily, especially before I was a teenager, we grew up in a two-bedroom home, which means my parents had a room and my sister had a room. And of course, she's a young lady, so she needed her privacy, and my brother and I slept in the living room. And the first 10, 12 years of my life, I grew up sleeping on a couch. And that's how life was. And I'm not traumatized by it. In fact, it taught me something about covetousness. There's more to life than money. One of the memories that I have, because I slept on the couch in the living room, one of the memories that I have as a young kid is being woken up by the light in the kitchen and watching my dad read his Bible early in the morning. Amen. Before he went to work. You don't think that influenced us? You don't think that had an impact on us? Involved fathers should demonstrate character and integrity to their children. Go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Here's all I'm saying, some of you dads, you need to get involved. Some of you are so disengaged, you couldn't even be bothered to take notes this morning. I'm not mad at you, I'm just trying to shake you a little bit. Amen. There is no success without succession. We need to take this idea of parenting and of raising our children and make it a priority. You say, I don't want to be a passive dad. Well, you better get engaged. You better get involved. Involved fathers must disciple their children and discipline their children and delight in their children and demonstrate to their children how to live for God. Amen. Joshua chapter 24, if you would. Before I read the verse, I'd like to read another passage from a book. I read a book a couple of years ago on being an effective leader, effective leading an effective life. And in that book, the man who wrote the book is now dead. It's a very famous book. In that book, there was a little intro entitled A Covey Family Tribute to a Highly Effective Father. This was something written by adult children about their father who is now dead. It's very long, and I'm going to read to you a lengthy section of it, if you don't mind. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. And it's not about what they say, and it's not about this man specifically. I'm not necessarily saying this was a perfect guy or that he was even saved or anything like that. But as you read these children's writings about their father, it's very evident that he disciplined them and discipled them and delighted in them and demonstrated to them what a good man was. You know that even unsaved people can raise good kids? Sad thing is sometimes unsaved people do a better job at raising kids than Christians do. I just thought this was interesting when I read it. Here's what they said. These are adult children speaking about their dad. They said, "There's no doubt that our father's habit of sharpening the saw ultimately saved a life that day in Montana. Growing up, we often saw him doing what he called winning the daily private victory, early in the morning by meditating, reading his scriptures, and exercising. That particular afternoon, he was quietly reading on the beach while enjoying the beautiful view of the lake when he heard a faint cry, 'Help me!' Using the binoculars he always seemed to carry with him to search for wildlife, he zoomed in on a fisherman's float tube out in the lake. Someone was desperately hanging on to the edge, about to fall into the ice-cold water. Quickly, our father jumped onto his jet ski and reached the tube, where he found a heavily intoxicated man. He pulled him out onto his jet ski and brought him back to shore. He then searched for the man's family at a nearby campground and found that they were totally unaware he was even missing, as they had been drinking as well. A few years later, the man he rescued related his story to a large group, claiming it was a turning point in his life. Unaware of who had rescued him that day, he was grateful that someone had cared enough to hear his cry and save him. This incident is symbolic of our father, Stephen R. Covey, who was a type of lifeline not only for his posterity of 9 children and 54 grandchildren, but also to a multitude of people and organizations who have been inspired and forever changed by his book. Dad, they said, was a man for all seasons and lived with integrity. Throughout the years, he had many opportunities to train world leaders and heads of states and considered it a great privilege and responsibility. Once during a discussion when everyone in the group was criticizing the then current U.S. president, he remained noticeably silent. When asked why he hadn't joined in the melee, he simply responded, 'I may have the chance to influence him someday, and if I do, I don't want to be a hypocrite.' Several months later, this same president called Dad and said he had just finished reading his book for the second time and asked if Dad could personally train him in applying the principles. By the end of his life, Dad had met with 31 heads of states, including 4 presidents of the United States. Our father never taught anything without striving to live it first. This was especially true of the 7 habits, which he researched and developed over many years, well before the book was published. He was a master of being proactive. And much to our vexation, while growing up, we were never allowed to make excuses or blame our circumstances, friends, or teachers for our problems. We were simply taught to make it happen or choose another response. Luckily, our mother allowed us to be victims and blame other people. On occasion, she provided a healthy balance to our father. Dad's R&I, resourcefulness and initiative, as he called it, was legendary. Once he was stuck in a traffic jam due to construction and was in jeopardy of missing his plane. He decided he couldn't wait anymore and instructed the cab driver that he was exiting the cab to redirect traffic so that the lane could start moving and to pick him up down the road. The cab driver was stunned. 'You can't do that,' he said, to which Dad gleefully responded, 'Watch me.' He got out and directed the traffic so that his lane began moving again. Along with honks and cheers from cars in the lane, his cab driver picked him up and he made his flight. Our family knew him as unpretentious and uninhibited, often carrying on full conversations with strangers while wearing fake buck teeth and outrageous wigs to cover his trademark bald head so he could be incognito. One time he was asked to leave a golf course because he got bored with golfing and started an enormous water fight with a friend. We cringed when we got trapped in an elevator with him, knowing that within seconds he would turn and face the other passengers, violating their personal space, and with a big smile on his face, cheerfully say, 'You may have wondered why I called this short meeting,' and then laugh hysterically at his own joke. We learned not to care so much what others thought and to just enjoy his fun-loving personality. They said our father tried really hard to walk the talk and practice what he preached. And he often apologized to us when he'd fallen short, saying things like, "Son, I'm sorry that I lost my temper with you." Or, "Darling, that was an unkind thing for me to say. What can I do to make it up to you?" People frequently ask us what it was like growing up with him, as if he couldn't possibly be as good as he seemed. Although he was by no means perfect and struggled with such things as being patient while waiting in traffic jams or while mom got ready, there wasn't a discernible gap between what he taught and how he lived. He was who you thought and hoped he would be. Perhaps the greatest compliment we can pay our father is this: as good as he was in public as an author and a teacher, he was even better in private as a husband and a father. And we loved him for that consistency. We all knew that Dad would rather spend time with his family than with anyone else, and he proved it by how he managed his time and put first things first. Though he traveled a lot under many demands of his time, he rarely missed anything really important to us, like a birthday or a basketball game, sometimes planning up to 2 years in advance. He continually made deposits into each one of our emotional bank accounts with one-on-one dates and modeled that in relationships, the little things are the big things. He was the master of teaching moments and would apply true principles to whatever we were dealing with, encouraging us to make decisions based on our values and not how we felt in the moment. He taught by example that life is a mission and not a career, and that we could find true happiness by serving others. We will always be grateful for such a great father and papa, as the grandkids like to call him. His legacy now lives in us and in all those who have been influenced by his magnificent spirit and inspiring teachings to live lives of integrity, to contribute, to make a difference in the world, and to rise to the greatness that lies within each of us. And the only reason I read that is just to illustrate this idea. I wonder what our kids will say about us when we're gone. I wonder if they'll have memories of laughing with us, if they'll have memories of us instructing them, if they'll have memories of us disciplining them properly. I wonder if they'll be able to say, "My dad was a man of integrity. He demonstrated godly character." I'm just telling you, we need to be engaged. We need to be involved. Joshua 24 and verse 15 says this. We'll finish up. Joshua said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." I want you to notice the statement that Joshua makes. This was not a passive man. He said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. I wonder what would happen at Verity Baptist Church if men rose up and said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I wonder what would happen in this community, what would happen in our nation if men decided to quit being passive and become active, to quit being disengaged and get engaged, if they realized that it was their responsibility to disciple their children and discipline their children, to delight in their children, and to demonstrate to their children godly character and integrity. If men stood up and said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. And on this Father's Day, I hope you dads will make a decision and say, "I will get engaged. I will live a life of character. I will spend time with my kids. I will discipline them properly. I will disciple them in the Word of God. I will delight in them, that the generation to come might not raise up and say there was a generation that knew not the Lord, but that the generation to come would be able to truly sing what our kids sang this morning, that they will hold near and dear the faith that their fathers have handed down to them." Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for fathers. We thank you for men. I know there are men in this room that take their parenting very seriously. They want to raise godly children. And Lord, I pray you'd help all of us. Pray you'd help all men in this room. If they're disengaged, or if they're disengaged in any of these areas we talked about, that they would decide today to get engaged. Lord, I pray there'd be some men in this room that would say, you know what, I've been passive too long. I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and read the Bible. I'm going to begin to walk with God and serve God and live for God. And I'm going to raise my children to do the same. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being a good father. Thank you for all the fathers represented here, and I do thank you for my father, who raised us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.